We'll begin reading at the first of the chapter just to tie it in with what is to follow. So Acts, the third chapter, beginning with verse 1. Now Peter and John went up together into the temple at the hour of prayer, being the ninth hour, and a certain man lame from his mother's womb was carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, to ask alms of them that entered into the temple. Who, seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, asked an alms. And Peter, fastening his eyes upon him with John, said, Look on us. And he gave heed unto them, expecting to receive something of them. Then Peter said, Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have, give I thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. And he took him by the right hand and lifted him up, and immediately his feet and his ankle bones received strength. And he, leaping up, stood and walked and entered with them into the temple, walking and leaping and praising God. And all the people saw him walking and praising God, and they knew that it was he which sat for alms at the beautiful gate of the temple. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened unto him. And as the lame man which was healed held Peter and John, all the people ran together unto them in the porch that is called Solomon's, greatly wondering. And when Peter saw it, he answered unto the people, Ye men of Israel, why marvel ye at this, or why look ye so earnestly on us, as though by our own power or holiness we had made this man to walk? The God of Abraham and of Isaac and of Jacob, the God of our fathers, hath glorified his Son Jesus, whom ye delivered up and denied him in the presence of Pilate when he was determined to let him go. But ye denied the Holy One and the just, and desired a murder to be granted unto you, and killed the Prince of Life, whom God hath raised from the dead, whereof we are witnesses. And his name, through faith in his name, hath made this man strong, whom ye see and know. Yea, the faith which is by him hath given him, this man, this perfect soundness in the presence of you all. And we'll stop there. Let us pray. Lord, we say amen to the prayer that was had, and know that thou dost hear, and we thank thee for the answers that thou wilt give. Just guide us by thy Spirit now, as I speak, use me, and as we listen, teach us, each one, by thy Holy Spirit, that what we see might be of thyself, and become a part of our very thinking, a part of the knowledge that directs us and governs us in our lives. And help us to see that all things lie in Jesus Christ. And for us to live is Christ. We seek thy blessing now. In the Lord Jesus Christ's name, amen. Man expected to receive an alms and received healing. The healing was immediate. It was one of such a nature that he could leap and walk without learning to walk after having been lame some 40 years. And the people saw it too, witnessing the fact and knew the man, the one that lay at the gate of the temple that was called Beautiful. Now, I wanted to know why it was called Beautiful. And I remind you that it was covered with copper and faced east. There's also a reference made to Solomon's porch. In the next verse, they ran together unto them in the porch that is called Solomon's. It was also on the east and south of the eastern part of the temple. And it was called Solomon's porch, Josephus says it was, because Solomon built it. Now, I suppose it wasn't destroyed then when the temple was destroyed. If Solomon's porch remained, but it was the sort of a portico itself. It wasn't actually the temple. And so, we have them all gathering together, greatly wondering, and Peter sees this in verse 12. And so there we begin. And when Peter saw it, he answered unto the people, Ye men of Israel, why marvel ye at this? Or why look ye so earnestly upon us? As though by our own power or holiness we made this man to walk. And naturally they would. If we saw someone healed and someone doing the healing, and then the healed person clinging to us people would naturally think, well, we did it. And Peter was quick to give the glory to God, because his glory he'll not give to another. And we have to be doing that continually too. If persons think that you're good, tell them that you're only good because you've met the Lord Jesus Christ. I used to have to explain that to the Jewish family with whom I stayed. They would say to me, Monsieur Henri, you are a good man. And I would say to them, I am not a good man. I said, I've come to know Jesus Christ, and he has changed my life. But I am not a good man. But we have to do that so that they know that whatever goodness they might think they see in us, or do see, we might glorify our Father which is in heaven. And this is what God wants us to do. And that's immediately what Peter proceeds to do. And he starts with something that they know. First of all, he tells them that it wasn't because they were holy. Those who are recognized as saints by some churches have to have a background of having done miracles and being good people, etc. But Peter denies this, that it was as a result of what he was that this took place. He said, it's not because of our power. It's not because of our holiness that this man is able to walk. Then he explains whose part is. And he says, the God of Abraham and of Isaac and of Jacob, and turns those Jewish minds back to that God. You see, because he started with what they knew. Now again, this is an important thing. When we talk to people, and it's sometimes difficult to do this because at least I would rather talk than listen. But we ought to listen to what they say to see where they stand. If we talk about something that's beyond where they've been brought so far in their knowledge, then we're wasting our time. What we have to do is, where do they stand in relationship to the Lord? Find that out, and then lead them on. And Peter was doing that very thing. He says, you know the God of Abraham and Isaac and of Jacob. And the Lord said that to the disciples. He said, you know God. But now he wants to reveal someone else to them. And so he says, the God of our fathers has glorified his Son, Jesus Christ. And the word there is to give glory, to give him position. Now the Lord Jesus Christ had position because of who he was. But of course he made himself of no reputation, and he took upon himself a form of a man. And they would look at him and see a man. They would see a man. A man who shaved, if the Lord didn't have a beard. I suspect he did, because prophetically it says they pulled the hairs from his beard when they were mistreating him. But they would say, he's a man like me. How is it that they say he's the Son of God? And so, though he humbled himself and took upon himself the form of a man, yet he was God. And God glorified him. Not only in taking him to glory, but in bringing honor to him, even on this occasion. And he said, Peter says, whom ye delivered up, one, they did two things. They delivered him up, and then they denied him. Those two things in the presence of Pilate. Now this was known to Peter. You see, I said to you that Peter and John went together considerably, and if you'll recall, in the book of John, Gospel of John, Peter stood outside the door where the Lord was to be tried. John came out and he said to the girl that was guarding the door, let this man in. Because John knew the girl and he knew the high priest. And so he had Peter come in. Well, when Peter got in, then he could see the trial. And so he speaks here from experience and he says, you denied him. You delivered him up and then you denied him in the presence of Pilate. Peter can say, I was there, I saw it. Even when Pilate was determined to let him go. And Pilate saw it three times. He said three times, I find no fault in this man. And he would have let him go. He sought to let him go. And even when he brought up Barabbas and said, which of these two men would you like released? His hopes and anticipation was that they would deny the murder and let Christ go. But on the other hand, the third thing that they did was to deny the Holy One and desire a murder to be granted unto you, the negative sign. So instead of anything else, instead of holding to this Holy One and the just, the one who was so right, and just. He shouldn't have been condemned. You desire murder. And killed the Prince of Life. A horrible implication. The same thing is true of killing the Prince of Peace. People say, well, God said, had the angel say when Christ came into the world, peace on earth, and there was no peace. What do you mean God said there was peace to be peace on earth? And yet we can turn and say, but you killed the Prince of Peace. You wouldn't have him. And they killed the Prince of Life. But then God raised him from the dead. And he adds, where we are witnesses. And that's exactly what the Lord told them to do. He says, ye are witnesses of these things. And so Peter's picking it up and doing it. Now, of course, we want to do the same. We want to be careful to do this. And the power has to come from God, just as the power here came from God for a healing. There has to be power from God if we're going to be a witness for him. The Lord keeps teaching me this. You don't acquire a certain amount of ability, and you don't acquire a certain amount of boldness upon which you can build. It doesn't work that way. Every time that we witness, we need grace to do it. Every time we witness, we need the power to do it. We need the boldness, as Paul said, pray that he might make the gospel known and speak boldly as he ought to speak. And we need that. It's just like the healings. When God speaks about healings and the gifts of healings, it's always in the plural. He gave the gifts of healings. Now, in one place, our translation says the gift of healings, but it's not that way in the Greek. It says the gifts of healings. And what he's saying is that for every healing, there had to be a gift for that particular healing. Because we're totally dependent upon God in whatever we do. And when we learn that, then we don't expect of ourselves, because if we expect of ourselves, we're going to let ourselves down. But if we expect of God, then we can do it. And so he says, we're witnesses. And that's what we're to do. And then he witnesses it to this, verse 16. And his name, the name of the Prince of Life, Jesus of Nazareth, hath made this man strong. Through faith in his name, whom ye see and know, yea, the faith which is by him, hath given him this perfect soundness in the presence of you all. Now, the thing to notice here is that it's through faith in his name. Now, it wasn't the faith of the man. I'm convinced of it. That it was not the faith of the man. It was Peter's faith in that name. He said, in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, you rise up and walk. And Peter was saying, I have such faith in that name, in that ability, that he it bestows, that I command you to get up and walk. And he acted on that faith. You see, he reaches down and he takes the man by the hand. What if the man hadn't gotten feet, strengthened his feet? What would have happened? Peter would have dragged him across the ground. But he lifts him up, and the man receives that strength and immediately responds. Peter's faith. Now, I made a point of this before, but I'd like to make a point of it again. The healer has to have the faith. Now, in regard to healing, I'd like to develop that a little bit. Because God does heal. When I was in the hospital, one of the nurse's aides said to me, do you believe in divine healing? And I said, yes, I do. She said, no, I mean, do you believe in healers? I said, no, I have never found them to conform to the Word of God, but I believe that God can heal. And that's divine healing. We believe in divine healing. And God does this. Now, you will recall that the Lord Jesus Christ, when he called the 12, he said to them, I give you power over demons and over all manner of diseases, and even the ability to raise the dead. So he can instill in individuals that power, and he did it with the 12. When he sent out the 70, sometime later, he did the same thing for them, and they gloried in the fact that even the demons were subject to them. But immediately he turns his eyes to the thing that is most real and most vital. And when they came back and said, even the demons are subject to us, he said, don't glory in that. He said, I saw Satan fall as lightning from heaven. And that must have been in ages past when Satan rebelled and God cast him out. That glorious being, and I say that glorious being because he appeared as lightning when he fell, the glory of that person. of that demon, of the devil, of Lucifer, as he fell, Christ saw him. Paul, he said, I saw that. What you want to glory in is the fact that your names are written in the book, in God's book in heaven. That they're written in heaven is exactly what he said. And so what he's saying is that those things in which God uses us, we can be delighted with it. Whatever God uses, we can say, thank you, Lord, I'm glad that I'm being used and appreciate it. But he says the great thing is that your name's in heaven. That's the great thing. And so these men, of course, learned that. Now, when we come to 1 Corinthians, and you might turn there, if you will, 1 Corinthians, the 12th chapter, you'll see where this gift, these gifts are mentioned. 12 and 9. This is a chapter on spirituals. Even gifts there is concerning spirituals, verse 1. But verse 9, to another, faith by the same Spirit, he's saying that the Spirit of God gives the gifts. To another, the gifts of healing that should be by the same Spirit. Now, if you go down to verse 11, but all these worketh at one and the selfsame Spirit, dividing to every man severally as he will. An important verse. You see, it's not a question of us determining the gift that we have, but the Spirit of God, who is the author of these gifts, divides to every man, he gives every person, every believer, some gift. But he does it as he will. He does it as he will. So we can't say, well, I will acquire the gift of healing. The thing for us to do is determine what God's given us. Now look at verse 28. And here it is translated correctly. And God has sent some in the church, set some in the church, first apostles, secondarily prophets, thirdly teachers. After that, now you see what God considers important, apostles, prophets, teachers. Apostles are past, the gift is past, the prophets are past in the sense of prophetic truth, such as giving us the word of God. Prophets in the sense of proclaiming the word of God, yes. Thirdly, teachers. Teachers is a great gift. And then he says, after that, the things that we would say are spectacular. He says, after teachers, miracles. Then the gifts of healings, which is correct. Helps, governments, diversities of tongues, etc. And so he gives them, and he gives the gifts. Now, the reason he gave it, we saw at another time, was to confirm the word of the apostle. And when they spoke, the authenticity and of their message was confirmed by the fact that they could do things that only a man moved by God could do. And so, therefore, the gifts were given to confirm the word of God. Now, we don't have to do that. If men want to know if God is speaking, we refer them to the Bible. God has spoken through his word. And so we use that as a basis. Now, the thing to do is to realize that there are such a things as demonic healings. There are such a things as psychological healings. I remember reading about a lady who was confined to her wheelchair, I think it was for some 7 years. And one day her house caught on fire and she got up out of her wheelchair and walked. And from then on she could walk. And they said the shock of being in danger of burning caused her to get up and move. And she could do it. That was purely psychological. Her illness was psychological. It was psychosomatic. And when the occasion rose for her to act, she could do it. And she could walk. Now that's a possible healing. And sometimes that's done by suggestion. One could say to that lady, and if you were convincing enough, you are not really lame. You could walk if you wanted to. And if the woman believed the person, they'd get up and walk. That's possible. However, there are such things as demonic healings, which doctors have the ability to heal. And, of course, they don't really in the truest sense of the word. Let me give you a for instance. When that woman came to the Lord Jesus Christ, whom he said was bound, lo, these 18 years by the spirit of infirmity. The Lord said that. And he touched her, and healed her, and she straightened up. Now, he said that the binding of that woman was by the spirit of infirmity. Some demon was pulling her down. Now, this was not true of all healing. Some healings were purely physical. But in this case, he said that. Now, supposing that that woman had gone to a witch doctor, and she, when she went to the witch doctor, she would say to him, here's the chicken as an offering. You can offer it and shed its blood and to your demon host, and I want to be healed. And the man would do that and go through his incantation, and then the woman would straighten up. She would attribute, as would others, the healing to the witch doctor. And he, in turn, would say, the demon hosts that I serve have healed you. Now, all that happened was, being she was bound by Satan, all he had to do is take his hand off of her, and she would return to normal, and it would appear to be a healing. Now, Satan will do this if it will bind the souls that much more. He will promote such things if it will bind them that much more, because then they say, well, there is something to this worshiping of the devil. And he'll hold them that way. So it's possible for Satan to do that sort of healing, but it only binds the individual that much more. If they turn from this, they'll go back to their ailment again. And of course, this is factual. This is recorded. Dr. Koch, Carl Koch, has written several books on it and dealt with it for about 40 years, and he speaks of such things as this. So that's possible, but how can we discern whether it's of God or whether it's of Satan? This is the problem, then. If we see a healing, is it of God or is it of Satan? Well, it has to conform to the Word of God. If it conforms to the Word of God, then we would accept it. We have to accept it. If it does not conform to the Word of God, then we can reject it and say it's not of God, it's something else. The healings have to come from God, as we saw. And He does give that healing. Now, I'd like you to look at another reference to this principle. Look at Deuteronomy 18. And this gives us a principle, and then I'll illustrate it from the New Testament. Deuteronomy, the 18th chapter. And this is an excellent passage, incidentally, for the inspiration of the Word of God. Verse 21. Let's start with 19, just get the whole context. And it shall come to pass that whosoever will not hearken unto my words, God says, when he shall speak in my name, which he shall speak in my name, I will require it of him. But the prophet which shall presume to speak a word in my name, now here's the false prophet, which I have not commanded him to speak, or that shall speak in the name of other gods, even that prophet shall die. And if thou shalt say in thine heart, how shall we know the word which the Lord has spoken, not spoken? How can we know that he hasn't said it? When a prophet speaketh in the name of the Lord, if the thing follow not, nor come to pass, that is the thing which the Lord has not spoken. But if the prophet has spoken it presumptuously, what the prophet has spoken it presumptuously, thou shalt not be afraid of him. So he says, how do you know? Will it come to pass? Now, when God gave words to the prophets, he gave immediate proof of it. He would give that prophet the authority and show that his word was true. I think of Jeremiah. Jeremiah said that the king of Babylon would come down and take the city. The false prophets, and a great number of them, said this would not be true. They said that Babylon, the king of Babylon, would restore to Israel the things that were taken from them. And Jeremiah said they would not. He stood alone, and they threw him into a dungeon for that very fact, that he prophesied against the king and against the people. And they said, you're just trying to get us to submit the king of Babylon. Jeremiah, when he left, the Lord said to him, you go tell the prophet who said that, that because he lied, he's going to die within a year. And the prophet died. Now, those who heard that would say, Jeremiah is a true prophet. The other man was false. And God said, I'll protect you that way. You'll know it's a true prophet if the thing comes to pass. Now, the thing that interests me When we apply this principle to healing, which we have a right to do, because the Word of God gives us that right, when the Lord Jesus Christ healed, no one left unhealed that wanted to be healed. Look at Matthew, the 4th chapter, as an example. Look at 4:23, and Jesus went about all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing all manner of diseases and all of sickness and all manner of disease among the people. And his fame went throughout all Syria, and they brought unto him all sick people that were taken with diverse diseases and torments, and those which were possessed with demons, and those which were lunatic. And he makes a distinction, you see. And those that had palsy, and he healed them. Everyone that came to him, it didn't matter what it was, he healed them. Look at Matthew 14. And when they were gone over, they came into the land of Gennesaret. And when the men of that place had knowledge of him, they sent out into all the country about and brought unto him all that were diseased. All that were diseased. And besought him that they might only touch the hem of his garment. And as many as touched were made perfectly whole. As many as touched, he healed them all. Now, there are others, but I'd like you to see one with the apostles. See if I can pick it up. Acts 5. And we'll go back. I want you to see one other thing, but Acts 5 for the moment, because we're speaking about the healing of them all. Acts 5, verse 12. Peter is the one who is being used here. And by the hands of the apostles were many signs and wonders wrought among the people, and they were all with one accord in Solomon's porch. And of the rest durst no man join himself to them, but the people magnified them. And the believers were the more added to the Lord, multitudes both of men and women. Now the apostles were gathered. Insomuch that they brought forth the sick into the streets and laid them on beds and couches, that at least the shadow of Peter passing by might overshadow some of them. There came also a multitude out of the cities round about Jerusalem. Now observe, all those in Jerusalem that came, then not only they, but round about, multitudes from the cities round about, came into Jerusalem, bringing sick folks, and them that which were vexed with unclean spirits, and they were healed, every one. There is one exception that I pointed out last time, and that single exception was when the man with the lunatic son came to be healed and the disciples could not heal him. Now, the Lord healed him, so he didn't go away. None ever you can put down as a positive fact. None ever came to the Lord or the disciples who went away unhealed. But in this case, when they weren't healed, then the Lord said it was because of their lack of faith. And he was speaking to the apostles or who sought to heal. And he says, it's because of your lack of faith. That's the only exception. But otherwise, they were all healed. Now, the only time men were not healed was when they did not ask for it. Turn, if you will, to Matthew 13. This is the only time that we have it recorded of this sort of thing. Matthew 13:58. And he did not many mighty works there because of their unbelief. Now the unbelief was not had by those who came to be healed. The unbelief was had by those who would not come to be healed. The only act of faith that God required was that they come. As soon as they came, then it became God's responsibility to heal. Now that's the principle. Their act of faith was to come and say, Lord, heal me. His act of power was to heal them. Their act of faith in coming to the apostles was to say, heal me. Their act of faith was to say, in Jesus' name, I can do it. That's the principle. And that's the way it works. Now, we know God can heal, but I do not believe that we have the gifts of healing today. I do not see them all being healed. And I see the healers reversing the process and saying it's dependent upon the faith of the healed to be healed. It's not upon the faith of the healers. The healings were complete. This is not true today. Not only are they not all healed, but the healings are not complete. At least the ones I've witnessed. There were no healing meetings in the early church. It was part of the testimony, and they preached to them after the healing and brought the gospel to them. This was a commission of the Lord. Go and preach and heal. No place do you ever have it recorded they took gifts for the healing, for being healed. They took no love offerings. Freely you receive, freely give, the Lord said to them. The only time that there was no healing was when people didn't come to be healed. Now, those who hold to this doctrine of healing said that the healing is in the atonement. And I'll take a single thing. Go, if you will, to Isaiah 53. I'll show you what they use, and then God's answer to it, because He protects us. He doesn't want us to err. And that's all we're interested in, not to err. If there are healings, that's great. But we want to know whether they're true or false. Because if they're not of God, then that's something else. Isaiah 53:5. But He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon Him, and with His stripes we are healed. Now, they who hold to healing say that by His stripes we are healed, and that means that everybody should be healed. There should be no one that's not healed. Because after all, He was suffered His stripes so that we could be healed physically and have no infirmity. Now turn and see what God's answer is to that. Matthew, the 8th chapter. And God gives a very, very clear answer. We say, well, is that going to be fulfilled in people being healed? Is that one that is fulfilled? And look at Matthew 8, if you will, please. Look at verse 16. And when the even was come, they brought unto Him, that's Jesus, many that were possessed with demons, and he cast out the spirits with His word, and once again, healed all that were sick. Now watch, when is Isaiah fulfilled? That it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, Himself took our infirmities and bare our sicknesses. When did He do it? When He was on earth. That's when He bore our sins, our sicknesses, and healed them. That's when He took the infirmities and bare their sicknesses. Not on the cross. Isaiah 53 is on the cross. So what is He saying about that on the cross? He's simply saying that spiritual illness that was ours, the sin sickness that was ours, that infirmity, He took there. But when it comes to the physical aspect of healing, it says it was fulfilled while He was there. So we know that that does not apply then, and we can reject that idea, and no matter what they say that is it. It is not it. The Scripture says that it was fulfilled then. So God protects us, and we can always look back and say that's when it took place. Now, just briefly, in the next couple of minutes, Illness is not a sign of the lack of faith. Illness is not a sign of God's judgment upon a person. And I'd like to point you to a single verse. Go to the Epistle of John, the third Epistle of John, and see that that too can be denied, because it is held that men suffer infirmities because of lack of faith, because they're not living as God would have them. But just this verse will answer that. There are others, of course. Third Epistle of John, verse 1. The elder unto the well-beloved Gaius, now he mentions the man, whom I love in the truth. Beloved, I wish above all things that thou mayest prosper and be in health, even as thy soul prosper. Now here Paul is saying that he wished this man could be in good health, even as his soul, which was so healthy, was prospering. And he says, I rejoice greatly when the brethren came and testified of the truth that is in thee, and that thou walkest in the truth. So here's a man who was devoted to God. And John says, you have poor health, but I certainly wish that you had the good health as your soul is healthy. So it's not a question then of a person being out of touch with God or judgment upon him necessarily, that he's suffering poor health. If you read about David Brainerd, had tuberculosis. Henry Morton, these men who are so godly, Fanny Crosby, and these who were godly individuals, and they suffered poor health, and yet they were devoted to God. We can see that the same principle applies today. Let us pray. Father, we just commend ourselves to thee now. We thank thee for thy word that keeps us from error and from those who deceive, whether intentionally or unintentionally, and help us to have that balanced thinking, the thinking that is governed by thy word, so that we can move out as we ought with confidence, doing thy will and appreciating thine own work. Bless us now as we part, and bless the children too, we pray in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.